you know, dress up and if people compliment, and some of them are snide compliments, you know. I'm never sure what to make of it around here. Starting to feel like family already, right? Okay. This summer, August 2020, my wife and I will be celebrating our 25th anniversary. We got married super young. We were both 19 years old, and if you do the math, that means Heather's 44. And for the first 5 years of our marriage, Heather and I were both students. And we got married, and we went to Bible school instantly, like literally got married, and 2 weeks later we started Bible school. My very first day of school, I came outside, and my car was stolen, so I had to skip the first 2 days of school because I had no car. We had just moved to the south side of Edmonton from St. Albert, and so it started off rough. Yes, the marriage also. Okay, we're going to talk about marriage for the next couple of weeks. And Heather and I both finished Bible school in around 1998. She finished, I finished in 99 because she started before me. And in 1999, I entered full-time ministry as a pastor. And so, really, for the last 25 years, we've only had a couple disagreements. Okay? I've lost most of them. They're not really disagreements. We've had lots of fights. Lots of marriages have fights. They're not always pleasant. They're not always fun. They're not always enjoyable. You would think after 25 years of marriage and 20 years as a pastor, I'd learn some things. We have learned some things. Some things we've still not learned, and we're still trying to grow and learn. You would think after all of this time that we would have some things figured out. There's still things we don't have figured out. We have listened to tons of sermons, hundreds of sermons probably. Some of them we listened to online. We've done marriage seminar weekends. We've done retreats. We've seen marriage counselors. I've read a ton of marriage books. I own massive amounts of marriage books. And I don't mean like joking. I have a lot of marriage books in my office. And you would think with all this information and people helping us out that we would have it solved. But the truth is we don't. The truth is we're still growing and we're still learning and we're still trying to figure it out. And so whenever I teach on marriage, which we're going to be doing over the next few weeks as we continue to walk through the book of Ephesians, I don't want you to think that we've got it all answered. Most of what we're going to talk about, most of what we're going to go through are things that I have learned, things that I have read, things that I experienced, and things that I've heard, but it doesn't always mean that I do them all, because my wife will remind me of that later. You know, like, oh, that's good of you that you said that, but that's not how it goes down. So we're working on it. So if you will extend me grace, I'm sure your marriage will maybe need some grace. And so I understand more than anything else, as I was working on it this week, that marriage is probably the most complex relationship you will experience in this human life. There is nothing easy about it. And I know there's a lot of you here that are maybe single and either past marriages, or some of you that are hoping to get married one day. I'm not trying to burst the bubble. I'm not trying to be the Debbie Downer. I just want to be truthful. It's hard work. It's not easy. You put two people in one house who come from very different backgrounds, it never really goes all that smooth. There's periods where it's smooth, and then there's going to be periods of where it's rough. And I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning talking about the state of marriage because I don't really think we need to. I think that's obvious. I think when it comes to the health or satisfaction of marriage, we know that it is way down in society. We know divorce is way up. We know that cohabitation is increasing. And here's the reality. There's a lot of pessimism about marriage in this day and age. And a lot of it, I think, is the assumption that all marriages are just unhappy. And the question is where does all of this pessimism come from? Why is everybody so pessimistic about marriage at times? I think one of the real issues, people, is the unrealistic idealism we have of marriage. I don't think we have a very realistic idea of maybe what marriage is. Heather and I got married at 19, as I mentioned. We were children who had no idea what they were doing. We literally moved out of our parents' house into each other's, and it's like, oh, guess we'll figure this out the hard way. You know, we were children. And I don't think it matters what age you get married at. Because I meet people who get married when they're older, but then they're more set in their ways. We didn't have any ways. Hence why we fought so much, because we were like children. But I meet couples who are older, and they get married later, and they're set in their ways. And that, my point is, tension is wherever you get married. I want to read to you a definition. We're going to have a couple things on the screen this morning. The first one is this. Gentleman said this. The idea of marriage as a permanent contractual union designed for the sake of mutual love, procreation, and protection is slowly giving way to a new reality of marriage as a terminal sexual contact designed for the gratification of the individual parties. You see, people, marriage used to be about us, and now marriage is about me. Marriage used to be about us, now it's about me. And here's what I find really interesting is, many of you are of an older generation, you've been married a long time. Some people will look at your marriages and say, well, that's really outdated. It's too traditional, I don't want to have the marriage my grandparents have. And so then we have this whole entire younger generation who wants to be liberated and who wants to be free, but we also notice in the younger generation a massive decline in marriage. It's not working. We're seeing more and more people being injured and fractured through life. I meet a lot of people where marriage has become this sense of hopelessness. And I think what happens is if we function with this idea of the me marriage, where it's about my need, my desire, you're asking too much from the marriage. You're asking too much. You have failed to see that you have two flawed, broken, sinful people coming together under the promise of future love. And so the only solution that we can begin to do this morning is to look to Scripture for some guidance, for some direction, maybe even the purpose of marriage. What is this really about? Because I think what has happened to many marriages today is we look to marriage to provide maybe what only God could provide. Maybe that's what's leading to some of the unhappiness and frustration, is, like I said, is we're expecting too much from the marriage. It can't withstand the pressure and the weight that we're putting on it. And so last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, and we talked about very clearly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it looks like when the Holy Spirit is alive in the life of the believer. And how we can't just segment that part of our life off. We can't just separate the spirit life and the physical life and everything else. We see that everything comes together in the life of a spirit-filled Christian. The Holy Spirit is to give us power and to give us strength. Right? So we talked about that last Sunday. Now we're going to push into marriage. And what you need to understand is this. You don't stop talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life behind. Now we're going to talk about marriage. You do realize it pushes into marriage. The role of the Holy Spirit in our life does not stop when the music ends and the sermon is over. The Holy Spirit is what is going to drive your life and my life, and is what brings us together to figure this thing out called marriage. This is what Paul is painting a picture for. We know from Scripture, and we talked about it last Sunday, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is an individual thing, right? It happens to each of us. As we invite Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we are to live in a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The work and the role in the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is not just for you. You do realize it's meant for others. The role of the Holy Spirit is to be expressed in the church through gifts, talents, abilities. The role of the Holy Spirit in and out of my life is supposed to be expressed in my marriage, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's supposed to be expressed in how we deal with our children, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks. The role of the Holy Spirit filled and alive in us is going to be expressed in how we do our job. How we go to work. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. People, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine is manifested in fellowship. It's designed in the context of relationships. That's why we have what we call the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a relationship. And so the work of the Holy Spirit today in my life and in your life is to work and build in our relationships. It's going to be our relationship to one another. And so I want to take a moment here, and I want to pray. I want to pray that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit to prepare you for marriage, to prepare your heart of what we're going to bring up over the next couple of weeks, to begin to prepare your heart for conversations that are going to happen, good and bad. And we don't want it to be driven by ourselves, but we need God working in and through us as I love and serve my spouse. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today. That you would teach me how to love. That you would teach me how to encourage. That we would live by your Spirit. And in Galatians says, let us walk also by that Spirit. And so Jesus, I pray that we would walk by your Holy Spirit in our marriages today. Lord, there'll be points where my heart wants to be defensive, where my heart will be angry, my heart will be frustrated. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes to the words we will see from your Scripture today. Open our hearts. Make our hearts soft towards my spouse, where maybe it's grown difficult, where maybe where it's grown hard. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us with your love and your joy and your peace and your mercy today. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. I want you to know something as we get into this. This is not going to be much of a series about tips and tricks for marriage. I'm not really a big fan of that, as you've probably heard a couple times. I'm not saying there's not little things that we can glean and learn. But what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at God's Word. Because as you know, the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is called a helper. I don't know about your marriage, but my marriage needs a lot of help all the time. And it says God, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. And so He wants to help me and He wants to help you today. And so I want to read to you another quote. John Kostenberger wrote a great book called Marriage, Family, and God. It's a pretty theological book, so it's hard to read. But he made this quote. He said, for the first time in its history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. What until now has been considered a normal family, made up of a father, mother, and a number of children, has in recent years begun to be viewed as one among several options. And so this morning, what I want to do is we are going to affirm the covenant of marriage. What is God's design for this? And see that this isn't something that I have created, that you have created, that man has created, but that in fact our God has created this complex relationship called marriage. And what I want us to see is that we're going to follow a pattern that He begins to show for us. And so this morning we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 to 33. We're going to do these same verses for the next 4 weeks. We're not going to spend a lot of time in them today, but we're going to get into them a little bit more in the weeks to come. But I still want to read through it, as it's a pretty famous text when it comes to talking about marriage. But let's read together. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a lot that is being said in here. At the same time, we're going to spend a couple weeks going through it because there's a lot of language in there that flies in the face of the culture of 2020. There's phrases we don't understand. There's words we don't like. There's concepts in there that seem wrong to us in this day and age. And so we need to spend some time kind of unpacking it slowly. And so we're going to be doing that over the next couple of weeks. But today I want to affirm this idea of the covenant of marriage. And so I want to give to you a definition. One of the great theologians, John Stott, this was his definition, and I think it's a pretty good working definition. He said, marriage is an exclusive heterosexual convent between, he's British, he threw me off there, convent between one man and one woman, ordained and sealed by God, preceded by the leaving of parents, consummated in sexual union, is loving in a permanent, mutually supportive partnership, and normally crowned with the gift of children. So people, that is what we're going to define as a covenant marriage. The problem lies in here is that really doesn't define most marriages anymore. That doesn't define many marriages today. In fact, I think what's happened today is more and more marriages are what we'll call consumeristic values over covenant values. And a consumer relationship looks like this. The relationship lasts as long as the vendor meets your needs at a cost acceptable to you. You see, here is what it's saying. The individual needs are more important than the relationship itself. This is what is defining marriage culturally. It's me before you. It's not what's right for the marriage, it's what's right for me. What I want is primary in the marriage. And then what happens for people is when I don't get what I want, when the marriage is about me and I am unhappy, I am frustrated, I'm out. And when you have two people with that view, it's never going to work. Because sooner or later, someone's going to want to hit the eject button. You see, a covenantal relationship looks like this. The relationship is the binding thing. The marriage is what binds us together. The good of the marriage takes precedence over my individual wants and needs. Do you understand what I'm saying? The good of the marriage takes precedence over my wants and needs. And I know in this room, part of that makes no sense because of the world we now live in. For some people, like, no way, that sounds abusive, that sounds terrible, that sounds miserable. And that describes many of the marriages. To have a covenantal marriage is about we, not us. It's about we, not me. It's about we before you. You do realize it's about together, what the Bible calls one flesh, one person, one part, one relationship. As I was working on it this week, I have a tendency to go over to The Fix, and I like to do all my study through the week, and then I kind of go over there for a couple hours, and I put the whole thing together. And as I was working on it, I started to think about, you know, The Fix is what we'll call like a local business, right? It's a marketplace relationship. That's the kind of relationship I have at The Fix, right? I show up, I want a coffee, you're going to serve me because I'm paying you, and then I expect free Wi-Fi because that's the world we live in, right? I expect something from The Fix, and if they don't give me free Wi-Fi, I'm going to go find some other place to go, you know? People, what has happened is because of that marketplace idea, it is what is defining many marriages today. And I'll be very clear, as a pastor of 20 years, this is not just an outside the church problem. It's right here. Your Christian belief is not defining your view of marriage at times, unfortunately. I meet people every day who their marriage is a marketplace relationship. It's an exchanging of goods and services, and when you don't provide, I guess I'll take my business elsewhere. When you don't do what I want, when you don't serve me, I'll take my business elsewhere. We stay connected as long as my needs are being met. You see, Paul talks about this the same thing as the church. Like, we have a marketplace relationship with the church sometimes. Like, I'll come to the church as long as they provide the services I want and give out free Wi-Fi, which we do. It's not very good, but we have it, you know. But as long as this church provides for me and my needs and my wants and my desires, then I'll stay. As soon as it doesn't do those things, I'll also hit the eject button. So here's the issue. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, as we've talked about, is it for the benefit of the individual or for the benefit of the community? Right? We know the work and the role of the Holy Spirit is for the benefit of the community. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to believers is not for you, it is for others. So the Holy Spirit at work in my life and the Holy Spirit at work in your life, is it for you or is it for my spouse? Is it for you or is it for this church, this body? I guess the question is which relationship model defines you? How would you define your relationship to the church? Is it more marketplace or is it a covenant? Is your relationship to your spouse more about marketplace or is it about covenant? As Christians, we need to be defined by a covenantal marriage. And a covenantal marriage has both vertical relationships and horizontal relationships. If you remember a while ago, we talked about the cross, and if you look at it, there's the vertical relationship between us and God and the horizontal relationship between us and others. The cross is the great picture of what God did for us in sending his son Jesus who died on the cross so that vertical relationship between us and God can be restored, but also the horizontal relationship between us and others can be restored. People, our marriage is a picture of that. That we are to be reconciled to God, but also reconciled to each other in marriage. Through forgiveness, and through grace, and through mercy. Jesus died for both of those relationships so that reconciliation could be brought. People, the reality is this, is the cross is a covenant. It's a promise of what Jesus has done for us. As we celebrate communion in a bit, that's a covenant of what God has done for us through his son Jesus. We do it to remember that relationship, that covenant relationship where God says, I will never walk out on you. And I've given God a lot of reasons to walk out. I don't know about you, but I have. But he hasn't walked out on me. And so this is why we talk about marriage as a covenant. But where did marriage come from? Where did this idea or this design of marriage come from? Where do we find that in the Bible? Where do we get this idea, a bit of this picture? Well, I want to take you all the way to the front of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, it'll be up on the screen. And I want to read to you verses 18 to 25. For some of you, this would be familiar. It says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Amen. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, and then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked, but were not ashamed." Okay, we already know that man being alone is not a good thing, right? We don't need to cover that one too much. But God himself sees something that is not right. And it says here that God created a wife perfectly suited for him. And you say, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, I want you to see something. You see, in verse 22, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman. And then what did God the Father do with his daughter? He brought her to the man." We see that God, as a loving father, walked his daughter to this man to say, "This is yours. You're to love her. You're to care for her. You are supposed to leave your parents, people, and move in and do life together." People, what you need to see here is that God is speaking the design of marriage. He's performing really this union of one flesh as he talks about. I don't know if you picked it up, but the verses in there are the same ones we read in Ephesians, right? Did you pick that up? That Paul is quoting all the way back to Genesis 2 as he's talking about marriage, right? The man shall leave his father and mother and the two will be one flesh. That's the language that he's using. People, the foundation of a covenant-keeping love between a man and a woman is the unbroken covenant between us and God. When you read in Genesis and when you read in Ephesians, depends on your translation, but some of them will say hold fast or cleave. That means covenant. That's what the word means. It means covenant. God is saying, as I bring you together, this is a covenant that you are making to one another. People, a covenant is a deep, exclusive, permanent, legal, and personal binding commitment. It's not a declaration of present love. Let me be clear. I can say I love you 100 times. You could say that to anyone. A covenant is a declaration of a binding promise of a future love. I will love you forever. Even in the days when I don't feel like loving you, I will continue to love you until the end. I will continue to love you even in the dark days and the bad days. Anytime we talk on marriage, it does not take long as a preacher to sense what's going on. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your faces sometimes that not everything's okay. That we're struggling. I know those things because I've had the same feelings. I've had the same struggles. Heather and I have had tons of highs and a lot of really lows. There's been a lot of frustration. There's been a lot of anger. There's been hurt. There's been pain. For the last year, it's been hard for us. Resigning from the previous church and leaving a church we loved. You know, I was feeling pretty burned out in ministry. As you know, we took a year off, but you would think that year out of ministry would have been wonderful, but it was miserable. It was hard on our marriage. I can't even always pinpoint what went on, but maybe it was losing our church family and moving on. Like, we got to let them go forward without us, right? It's not that we didn't love them, but they are going to find a new pastor and they need to go forward. There was a lot of pressure on us financially with job changes, pressure of worrying about where are we going to move, where is God calling us, and at times that there's that pressure and the arguments begin. The forgiveness comes, but it often comes a little slower, right? We all know what that feels like. I can recall one day hearing a song. I don't even remember where I found it, but the lyrics were pretty powerful, and it's not a worship song, actually. It's just a singer-songwriter that I discovered and I kind of enjoy, but he was saying some really interesting things. And he had some really powerful words, and it was a sense of hope. And so we're going to show you this in a moment. I sent it to Heather one day. I don't think we were talking a whole lot. It was one of those days where you're just not getting along, so we were texting. And I sent her this song, and she told me later she bawled her eyes out, and I did too. And so I want to play it for you. My hope is it's a sense of encouragement for someone. I've been wrestling all week whether I should do it or not, because I don't use a lot of video or song, but my hope is that maybe God has something for you, and we'll come back up and close.